The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Please stand and join me as we read the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 28. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also who brings it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Before you get seated, we're going to pray. And I want you to, as I'm praying, I want you to pray along for me. Because I feel like God has laid something on my heart that I don't know is going to be that easy to deliver. So, as I'm praying, you pray for me. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to gather around your word. And I pray, Father, for your special blessing that, as Pastor D. Duke used to say, God, bless the words from my mouth to their ears so that it's correct. So, God, we are trusting that you're going to do a great thing this morning as we submit ourselves to the hearing of your word for the changing of our hearts and, God, for the glorification of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to finish up 1 Thessalonians, but I'm also going to hit some points that Craig landed on 4 weeks ago and that Ryan spoke about last week. I'm going to make some comments about those things. I've got some notes here. I may use them. I may not. We'll just see how this thing works out. God has really been stirring the waters of my soul in the last few months. And for some reason, I just don't think that I'm supposed to keep this to myself. So here we go. Mike has taught about always being joyful and to never stop praying. Well, today I'm going to spend a few minutes about being thankful in all circumstances. All circumstances. As I look around this room this morning, I know a lot of your stories. I don't know them all. But even at that, as I look around this room, I don't notice or sense that there's a lot of difficult trials God has asked this body of believers to go through. We got Mike, that Mike, Tony, where is Tony? Tony's not here. Carl, Kyle. These guys are all learning new trades. That's a good thing, right? We got babies being born. Isn't that a good thing? We have young people that are going off to college and careers. All good things. Not bad circumstances. But what about Don, who was without a job for a year before he found another one? What about Irene, who just lost her job? Dave Haskell, there's a man I admire. The Bible talks about they who will not work shall not eat. Dave has had 3 jobs at one time in order to feed his family. That's a circumstance. What about Glenn? Or Brad? Are they supposed to be joyful, thankful in all circumstances? Maybe a definition could help for thankful. Conscious, here's the definition. You might want to write this down. Conscious of benefit received. That's being thankful. You're conscious of a benefit received. Now, if I'm Brad, do I thank God for that lung cancer, never having smoked? Absolutely, the Bible teaches that we are to be thankful in all circumstances because He is sovereign, absolutely sovereign, the good and the bad. He is sovereign over the trials He may allow or He may order for us. Turn to Hebrews 12. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, so it may sound a little simple, but I understand it. Beginning of verse 25. See to it that you obey God, the one who is speaking to you. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, how terrible our danger if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, His voice shook the earth. But now He makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that the things on earth will be shaken so that only eternal things will be left. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I remember the first kids' camp I spoke at. This was the passage that I spoke on all week. And remember that song, Shaken, Shaken, Shaken? That was the theme song. We did that song every day. But can you imagine we are receiving, not earning? There's no way we could earn this kingdom. But we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That cannot be shaken. If we are born again, we have the promise of spending eternity in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. Anybody ever thought about that? Has anybody stopped to think what it's going to be like to spend eternity seeing Jesus all the time? To be in that place where there are streets of gold. I've talked about this before. Where there are streets of gold. Where the river of life is running right through it. There's no need for light. Because He is the light. Have you thought about that's where you're going? Why shouldn't we be thankful? We should be thankful. Therefore, let us be thankful in all circumstances, even the ones where it seems like God is shaking everything around us. Everything. It's an attitude of no matter what happens. No matter what happens. Remember, God's goal in this life is to conform us to the image of His Son. Craig just mentioned that. Be thankful. He loves us enough to keep chipping at the edges. Sometimes He'll use a sledgehammer. And because the Holy Spirit is resident in our lives, our motives for being always joyful, for praying continually, and being thankful in all circumstances are transformed from the inside out. Our motives are being transformed. We are a new creation in Christ. We are no longer trying to be good based on a set of rules. Now the Spirit inside us can impact and give godly purpose to our motives. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, to be joyful always. If your joy and peace depend on your circumstances, your focus is way off the mark. Never stop praying. Mike said that was without intermission. Without intermission. Are you praying with a profound sense of personal insufficiency? That alone should keep us praying constantly. If we understand how personally insufficient we are, then we should be those who are praying continually. Quoting Mike, this is a direct quote from what he preached on a couple of weeks ago. Without prayer, we won't have any passion for God. Passion. You ever wonder why they call murder sometimes a crime of passion? You ever wonder that? It's pretty easy to see. Somebody gets really mad or they get really jealous or whatever the situation might be, and they end up taking somebody's life. I have seen some of you passionate about the Seahawks. Passionate about this or that. But I seldom see that kind of passion here. Be thankful in all circumstances. No matter what happens, trust an all-sovereign and all-knowing God. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Or the NIV says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do you really understand how easily we do that? Do you understand how easily we put out the Spirit's fire? Remember the parable of the sower? Where they're spreading, the farmer is spreading seed. Some falls on rocky ground, some falls on good soil, some falls in the weeds. And it says the weeds choke it out. 2 weeks ago, I spoke at that summer camp I get the opportunity to speak at once in a while. And for one solid week, I never saw a TV. I never heard a radio. And I am a news talk junkie. I listen to sports radio back and forth. And you know what? When I got home, I understood that I didn't miss it. I didn't miss that stuff at all. That whole week, I was either with kids, face to face with kids, talking to kids, yet laughing with kids, or teaching kids. And if I wasn't with kids, I had a little kind of apartment room that they gave me, and I was in there, and I was reading, I was praying. It was an exhilarating week. Now, how many have heard of Family Life? Dennis Rainey and Bob Lapine. Those guys have consistently, for the last few years, encouraged their listeners to go on a TV fast for a week. They say for a month. Now, it's almost September, and that's going to be really difficult. Because I still like football. But just think about how much time that TV sucks up. How about this thing? Sucks it right up. And what is it doing? It's putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit inside you. Because all of a sudden you're feeding it with the things of the world. You're not feeding it the things of the Spirit. And you're stifling the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Craig mentioned that just a minute ago. Whatever you're listening to, whatever you're watching, you should be looking for what is good and forgetting the rest of it. And if it's all bad, turn that sucker off. In this context, we're not talking about someone standing up here and predicting the future. Rather, we are talking about anyone who stands in this pulpit and proclaims the word of God. Saints, I fear we are treating the proclamation of God's word with contempt. It's a strong word. Every one of us who stands up here will spend a great deal of time and study and prayer so that we might faithfully proclaim the truth, believing it will fall on prepared hearts, that it might make a difference in all of our lives. But many of you have openly confessed that you don't remember what was preached one week to the next. Is that treating the word with contempt? We are supposed to test everything that is set up here. Hold on to what is true. How are we going to do that if we can't even remember what was said? Do you think God wants all of us to be fully committed to Him? There's a dumb question. Sure He does, but I'm afraid we have drifted towards a pretty casual relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's almost as if we show up on Sunday morning, give Dad a peck on the cheek, and then run out to do whatever we're going to do. See you next week, Dad! I'm sure that's a little extreme, but I'm saying it to make a point. Let me paint this scene that happened at camp. I'm picking on camp because it was a wonderful experience. It always is at this particular camp. These kids are great. The counselors are great. This year I chose as my theme, because Mike and whoever has been up here for the last year, we have been talking about getting prepared for suffering. And I thought, how in the world do I explain that to kids? These are kids 4th through 7th grade. How do I make that important or real or understandable to them? So I thought, well, let's talk about courage. The first thing we're going to talk about is courage. How do you have courage as a believer? But you really can't have Christian courage without humility. So we're going to then go into humility and talk about that. And this is the 5th year that I've spoken at this camp. And the first couple of years, I thought, I planned out what I was going to say, when I was going to say it, and this night will be the night that I make an invitation to these kids to accept Jesus. Well, after the first couple of years, I stopped doing that. You know, that is not my call. That is the Lord's call when that happens. This year, it was Tuesday night. Hadn't planned on it, but as I was walking in front of these kids, we only had 46 kids this year. As I was walking in front of these kids, I saw a couple of eyes, and I knew that was the time. So, I made the invitation. I described last week the stories of some of these kids. There was a set of twins that the camp directors had known from the church that they had served at before they just moved before camp. They're planning a church down in Olympia now. Well, they had been in Everett at this other church. They knew these twins. The first time they saw these twins, two little girls, was 10 o'clock one night when they were driving home from something. Six-year-old twin girls walking out on this busy street in Everett by themselves. Mom and Dad had not a clue where they were. And they were still living in that environment when they showed up this last time for camp. Lots of stories like that. And there were kids that understood that there was a Jesus who loved them. 46 kids, 22 first-time confessions of Christ. Those kids came up to the front. That song we sang up here, Our God, the first song, that was a song we sang every night. And we had two guitars and a backup singer. And I'll never forget this. Kids just bawling their eyes out. Other kids coming up around them and putting their arms around them and loving them and praying with them. And I'm sitting there. Some of these kids are in front of me, and I'm like this. And all of a sudden, I catch the guitar player, the guy that was leading music. His name is Trevor. He serves over here. He has been the children's minister, and now he's the youth pastor. He's one of the ones that's been there every year I have been at camp, and I love this guy. All of a sudden, catch Trevor. He's banging out Our God on his knees, bended back, eyes closed. He wants to raise his hands. He wants to worship because of what God is doing in that place. God wants all of us. He wants us sold out like that. I've started to meddle, so I'm going to jump in the deep end. God has been sticking his finger in my chest for a while, so I'm going to ask the same questions of you that he's been asking of me. Anybody remember the three kinds of Christians that Ryan spoke about last week? A wayward Christian, a bitter Christian, and a proud one. Okay? I got my notes up here. The proud. The proud one is not, he is the one who is overconfident. He is the one who thinks he's got this Christian thing all figured out, and he's arrived. He lives without any fear or trembling whatsoever of a holy God. The bitter one, the one whose passions are at war within him. His desires have turned into demands. Remember that? And when their demands don't get met, they often blame God. And I remember that little parenthetical thing that Ryan stuck in there. And they often blame the leadership. How about the wayward Christian? We can be tempted to crave that which is evil. We have wanton cravings and put God to the test, lulled to sleep by the steady drumming of the world. Did you identify yourself in any of those Christians, either now or in the past? Do you remember the antidotes? For the proud Christian, you are to remember the power of God. Remember, he's going to shake everything that can be shaken. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say? Will not be shaken, will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. For the bitter Christian, you need to rest in the goodness of God. You need to rest in the goodness of God. And for the wayward Christian, you need to see the all-sufficiency of God. Remember Ryan speaking about Matthew 13:44 and how it had an impact on him? Where you see the treasure. And when he saw the treasure, he was willing to give up everything in order to get the treasure. Ask yourself, am I willing to give up everything for Jesus? The rich young ruler wasn't. And Jesus didn't run after him. Think about it. Are you willing to give up everything to follow Jesus? Now, a month ago, Craig was up here. Everybody was given a sheet of paper. And we were to write down 7 questions. Anybody remember any of the questions? Have you looked at the questions? Have you thought about the questions? Let us not treat the prophecies with contempt. First question, is the gospel radical? Number 2, have I been and am I now being transformed by the gospel? Number 3, have I been transformed enough to have others, believers and unbelievers, notice? And then they want to be transformed. Number 4, the one that God keeps putting his finger in my chest about. What does it cost to follow Jesus? 5, am I paying it? 6, would my brothers in other countries view me as objectively as radical or self-sacrificing? I've been to Kenya. The Youngs and the Bograns have been to Kenya. They've seen what it's like to live on a dollar or a 2 a day. Am I self-sacrificing? I have never given in my whole life self-sacrificing. If I gave something, there was always something left. Craig mentioned this book. And I went out and bought this book. I've gotten into the habit in the last 5 or 6 years of going out at lunchtime into my car to eat my lunch and read. And I've been reading this for the last couple of weeks. Actually, since camp. And I got to this next to the last chapter on Friday. And I wept through it. And I'm going to read a couple of things out of here just because I want you guys to stop and think. And there's some really young faces in here. This is a time of life when you guys can ask yourself, am I willing to pay the price? I'm an old guy. But I need to ask myself that question too. Am I willing to pay the price? The thing is, you know, we often hear this, you know, if we were all just like Jesus, if we were just like Jesus, then everything would be okay. Everything would just sort of be all right. What did they do to Jesus? They hated him. They betrayed him. They spit on him. They killed him. So if your desire is to be safe, stay away from Jesus. Paul says it, Jesus says it. You will have trouble in this world. You will be persecuted if you want to be like Jesus. If you're really comfortable, if you really don't want to stir the pot. Part of the theme of this book is that we have put a Christian spin on the American dream. How many of you have just enough of anything at home? I had a choice of about 20 shirts this morning. Anybody here have just enough? I will not soon forget Sahil's testimony. He and his wife both grew up in Muslim homes in India. She came to Christ and then introduced Sahil to Christ. But as soon as their families discovered they had become Christians, they were forced to flee their community at the risk of their lives. In the years that followed, they grew in Christ and in their desire to see their family know Christ. Slowly, they began to initiate renewed contact with their family members they loved. And slowly, their family members began to respond. They eventually welcomed Sahil and his wife back to their community, and from all appearances, things were going well. Then one day, Sahil dropped off his wife for a meal with her family while he went to be with his family. His wife sat down at the table with her family and began to drink and eat. Within moments, she was dead. Her own parents had poisoned her. You will be betrayed. The danger in our lives will always increase in proportion to the depth of our relationship with Christ. We often talk about being in the will of God. And we often think that the will of God is going to be a safe place. Tells the story of another missionary couple that went to this place where they knew there were going to be difficulties. These people were cannibals. They went anyway. Guess what happened? They became dinner. A few years later, another missionary goes. The tribal leaders listened, understood it was the same message that they heard from that other couple. And they believed. And the whole tribe came to Christ. Would you be willing to be the couple that went first? We've got it so easy. We've got it so easy. There's one story I'm going to... How many have heard of Jim Elliot? How many have not heard of Jim Elliot? Okay. Jim Elliot, everybody has heard that one... Okay, what is the one thing that he's always quoted as saying? You cannot...
He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose.
Right. He wrote that in his journal. This is something else that was written in his journal. Surely those who know the great passionate heart of Jehovah must deny their own lives, their own loves, to share in the expression of his. Consider the call from the throne above, go ye. What was the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples when he left? Go and make disciples. Baptizing them and teaching them. Consider the call from the throne above, go ye, and from round about, come over and help us. And even the call from the damned souls below, send Lazarus to my brothers that they may not come to this place. Impelled then by these voices, I dare not stay home while creatures perish. So what if the well-fed church in the homeland needs stirring? So what if the well-fed church in the homeland needs stirring? This guy was considered a gifted preacher. They have the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, and a whole lot more. Their condemnation is written on their bank books and in the dust on their Bible covers. American believers have sold their lives to the service of mammon. And God has his rightful way of dealing with those who succumb to the spirit of Laodicea. I don't want to make the assumption or say that none of us are trying or striving to really become like Jesus. But I do want us to ask the question, what does it cost to follow Jesus? Turn quickly to Mark chapter 8. If I can find it here. Beginning at verse 31. Then Jesus began to tell them that he, the Son of Man, would suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the leaders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, and 3 days later he would rise again. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and told him he shouldn't say things like that. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and then said to Peter very sternly, "Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then he called his disciples and the crowds to come over and listen. "If any of you wants to be my follower," he told them, "you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? If a person is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, I, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of that person when I return in the glory of my Father with the holy angels." Obviously, Jesus thought there was a cost to follow him. You remember what Andrew and Peter and James and John did when they were called? You remember what they did? They left everything. James and John left their father in the dust to take care of the business that they were probably destined to inherit. They left everything. Matthew walked away from his tax collecting booth. Just walked away. Everything that they had known to follow Jesus. Have you? Have I? There's a finger pointing in my chest. I am yelling at me too. I want us to ask the question. I don't want us to treat these things with contempt as if this is just another concert that you're going to. This is important stuff. Am I paying the price to follow Jesus? It's going to be different for every single one of us, but it's going to be radical. I really believe that there is a real, real benefit for everybody. Paige, you've seen Kenya. For everybody to get outside of this environment and see what our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are risking or doing in order to hear this word, to read this word, to worship together. Anybody here worried about somebody rushing in here with guns to stop this? No. There are lots of places in the world where that is the case. But they're willing to risk it. Why? And we rush in, give Dad a peck on the cheek, and rush out. How many know the song by Matthew West called The Motions? Anybody know that song? Well, what I want you to do, we're going to end the service a little differently than we have. I want you, we often finish the service, we're dismissed. Some of us will congregate in here and talk. Some will go out to the fellowship hall and talk. Some people have to leave, so they leave. But we're not going to do that this morning. Gentlemen, if you would close the doors. If anybody has to leave, fine. I understand that. If anybody wants to leave, I understand that as well. But I do not want you to leave this sanctuary until you have had a chance to ask yourself that question and listen to see what God is trying to tell you. How many remember Gerard DeToy? There are a few of us. When Gerard would come to speak, those doors would be closed, this whole place would become an altar, and he would ask people to sit, to really just ask God, what in the world was I supposed to gain from this? So I want that to happen now. So first, to get you thinking about this a little with songs. Sometimes some of us like to be inspired by songs. So Mike, if you would play that. So if you want to spread out, if you want to stand, if you want to kneel, if you want to, whatever it is, I want you to take the time. Don't leave this building until you have asked the question and stood there for a minute and waited for God to speak to you. He does want to speak to you. I want to remind you about the end of 1 Thessalonians. First of all, I thought it was interesting that Paul, as he's writing this letter, put this in right at the end, and he said, I command you. He sent this letter to the leaders of the church in Thessalonica, and he said, I command you to read this letter to the whole body. Don't just keep it to yourselves. I command you to read it to the whole body. And then Paul, just above that, says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until that day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God who calls you is faithful. He will do it. As you are praying, asking God, am I paying the price in order to be your disciple? Am I willing to give up everything? And we're not just talking the material. Would you leave your family if I asked you to? Would you go across the world if I asked you to? I think we should all take at least one trip to some place where it's not really pleasant. So that we understand we have been given a lot because God expects us to give it away. Not have 20 shirts in your closet. But remember, God is faithful. He will do it. If you ask Him to give you a heart that's willing to pray that, He's faithful. He will do it. Let's stand and sing. Heavenly Father, we are finite. Though we will live eternally, with you. Right now, we have a finite mind, and we really do not understand everything it means to follow you. But God, I pray that you would give us the hearts that are willing to say, yes, show me what it means for me to follow you. God, if we leave it to ourselves, we will not do it. But your word just told us that you are faithful and you will do it. It is you who works in us to act and to bring glory to you. So God, just as the song said, we surrender. We don't want to go through life asking, what if I had given it all? What would my life have been like? Whose life would be changed because I was willing to die to myself? God, we want all of you. And we know you want all of us. So Lord, help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know the blessing, but may the Lord bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.